In this very difficult section of Scripture this morning, I pray that your hearts are open to the incredible truth before us. We're talking about adding to your faith, okay? A growing faith. That's what Peter's writing about here. But the fact is, how do we do it? That's the number one question. Now, remember that 2 Peter was written to the same people, the same recipients there in 1 Peter. They were the Jews and, of course, the Jewish believers and Gentiles that were scattered over the five provinces of the Roman Empire, which was actually northern Turkey at that time. And they were undergoing horrible persecution under Nero. They were dying. They were being martyred. So 1 Peter was a letter of encouragement about those that are suffering and going through the fiery fire, if you will. Now, 2 Peter is written about not the danger without, like 1 Peter, but the danger within, and we know that to be false teaching. And so that's the primary message that that Peter is bringing here, because he knows this is his last farewell message, if you will. He knows he's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. Now, persecution, as I said last Sunday, doesn't destroy the church. Amen? But golly, when you have false teachers in the pulpit and you have sheep in the pew that believe the false teaching because of their immaturity, are we in trouble? Absolutely. And that's why teaching God's word is so important, which brings us to our theme. Remember what I said about the word knowledge and the word know last Sunday. Peter uses two Greek words, gnosis, to a knowledge, just like, for example, we know this is a pulpit. Amen. But we might not know how to build this pulpit, but our knowledge, we've learned that this is a pulpit. But when we come to the next word, epignosis, that means experiential knowledge. It means that we learn by experience. It's an on-hands knowledge. That was last Sunday. And what that is an on-hands knowledge of traveling through this life with Jesus Christ and experiencing Him daily, not just knowing the facts about Jesus, but knowing Him intimately, a full knowledge. Amen? Okay, so we have that down, and that's, of course, the theme of Peter. In chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, so the call here is for all of us to grow up, the Christians then, the Christians now, and we grow in the spiritual knowledge, the Word of God, and we grow because that's our only defense against false teaching, isn't it? You see, if you don't know the Word of God, how can you defend the Word of God, amen, against that false teaching? And so, you know, it's interesting. I was talking to Pastor Cisco before he left this week to go home. He was feeling ill. I said, did you see the report from Logos? And Logos, of course, I've been with them for over 30-some-odd years. That was actually one of the first great software Bible programs for pastors, okay, and teachers. And so I've been with them all this time, and I got an email that told me that, guess they have exciting news. They're going to be introducing next month AI, artificial intelligence, sermon preparation. And I was joking about it, you know. I mean, you know, this, you know that you're being groomed for that, don't you? You know that our children are being groomed for that right now, don't you? Well, you know, we don't need artificial intelligence when we have the Spirit of Truth. Amen? And that's all that we need. We need nothing else but the Spirit of Truth, because He is the one who takes us into all truth, which is the Word of God. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Now, so last Sunday, we learned something. We learned about what God has done, God's part. This morning, we're going to look at our part in just a moment. I want you to look back at verse 3 and look at all that God has done for us already, and let me quickly go through that. It says, as His divine power has given us what? All things, everything that we'll ever need that pertain to life and godliness. Now, that is a past fact, a present reality, and it's permanent, loved one, if you're a believer. And look how we got it. Through the epignosis, or the knowledge of Him who called us, meaning called us through His own goodness and love, by which we have been given, past tense again, a past fact, a present reality forever, okay? Exceedingly have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these precious promises, it says that you may be partakers of the divine nature. Man, the Holy Spirit living in us, the new birth, okay, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. Now listen, we must know this morning in our text, every day of our life, you have to know that you are completely complete in Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible says, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, you are complete in Him who is ahead of all principality and power. You don't need anything else added unto you. Does that make sense? You have everything. At the new birth, when you came to Christ, that very moment you were given all things, everything that is needed that pertain to life, and to godliness. Now, we need to, of course, we grow in those things. Now, with all that being said, we come to our part, verses 5 through 7. And in this part here, these verses, there are seven virtues, seven qualities, seven characteristics that literally each one of them is Jesus Christ, okay? They all add up to Him. Now, listen, are we called to be conformed to the image of the Lord? Yes. Okay, so that's what's going on in our life right now. Now listen carefully. I think that we, like I said last Sunday, we're so familiar with that phrase that we are partakers, sharers of God's divine nature. Do you think of that for a moment? That you share, all of us are sharing right now that are born from above, the very divine nature of God in us. Amen? Christ, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul the Apostle said, it's no longer I who liveth. I've been crucified with Christ. Amen? No, I no longer live as, but you know, Jesus is living in me. Amen? Now, with all that being said here, you have right now, and you have to believe this by faith, you have to trust the promises of God. You have right now all of those qualities that I just read, all of those characteristics, they are literally living in you right now. Why do I say that? Let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit possess all those qualities? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Okay, then in you have all of them. Amen? Now, they may not be manifested. We're going to find out why. But they are in you alive right now. So Peter says this. Here comes our part. But also for this very reason, meaning verses 3 and 4 that I just read earlier, giving all diligence, look what we're to do, add to your faith virtue, knowledge. Now, giving all diligence, that is an imperative in the Greek, which means we are being commanded to make every effort, to do your level best, to make every effort to add. Now listen, somebody's going to say, well, Bill, you just told me that we don't have to add anything because all things are already been given unto us. That's a true word, but keep listening. Add is a beautiful word. When you think about the word add, you're probably going, well, 1 + 1 = 2. And if you went to Keller, it would be, you wouldn't know what that meant. No, I'm teasing. I went to Keller, all right, don't worry about it. But it's, let me give you the Greek word add. It is, let me see if I can pronounce it. It's epihoregō. And it means this. It means, this word add, it means to equip lavishly. In the day that Peter penned it, it meant to literally to equip a chorus. It meant that someone who had a lot of money would go out and they wanted to have the Greek plays in their city and their and whatnot, and so they would underwrite the entire event, which took a tremendous commitment, but they had to pay all of the money to make sure it was done. So we too have been lavishly equipped. We just read it in verse 3 and 4. Amen? But lavishly equipped. Now, so Peter commands us, he says, I want you to make every effort to add these seven virtues to our faith, but I want you to see something. And don't miss what I'm about to say. Every ear be open right now. But he says, add it to your faith, but look what Peter does. Do you find anywhere where Peter tells us how to do it? No. He doesn't tell us at all. He commands us to do it, and he tells every generation, he says, just do it. Now, then you got a problem. Okay, Peter, well, can you give me a little bit more? I just need a little bit more information here. Now, listen, I want you to listen carefully now. The pulpit today, I love all church. I love every church that loves Jesus. Amen? But in some pulpits today, and I'm not beating up pastors. I mean, pastor, you know, I'm not doing it. But, you know, today it seems like we love to teach formulas. You know, in this generation, you like a formula. Give me five things to do, and I guarantee I can do it. And you feel good. Say, see, I've just done it, so I have it. That's not how God works. God says, faith is my formula. Amen. Do you understand? You have all of these things, and you also have faith. Do you understand? So God says, oh, no, no, no. He says, listen, not formulas, but faith. See, the Christian life is an adventure. Come on. It takes faith to live the Christian life. You go from glory to glory. What did it say? What is it? Hebrews 11:8. That Abraham went out by faith, not knowing where he was going. Where are you going, Abraham? When God said, go, I'm going to show you the land. I don't know. You don't know where you're going? No, he just told me to go. Well, you kind of have it. I don't have a clue. But by faith, I am going someplace. Are you listening to me? See, but loved one, listen. You know, how do we do what Peter's telling us to do? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, now we got that down. So now how do we do it then? Make every effort. It's talking about do your absolute best. Okay, how do we do that? It says make every effort to add. That's not self-effort, loved one. And that's what we think. No, it's spiritual effort, okay? It's spiritual effort. It is a total reliance on the Holy Spirit who lives in us right now, amen? Who is working in us to conform us to the very image of Jesus Christ, amen? And that is from glory to glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit is working in us right now. So what do we do now? If we're going to add these things, we have to work out what God has already worked into our life, amen? And that's how we do it. We do it by faith. We have it. We have it right this minute. Remember the church, the Galatian church. Paul, he writes to them in Galatians 3:3, and he says unto them, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, the new birth, having begun in the Spirit, he says, are you now being made perfect or complete in the flesh by your fleshly works or by trying to do it? Listen to me, loved one. No. And what was he saying? Lord, get my mind right this morning. He was saying, do you really believe that by self-effort you can do a better job than the Holy Spirit that is in you? See, so how do we do it? How do we add these things? Number one, we believe them. Number two, they're already here. Amen. But do you want them? See, that's the key. Do you really want what God has already put in you? You have your giftings living in you right now that are supernaturally placed in you right now. And the Holy Spirit gives it to whomever he wills. Amen? So we look at this and say, okay, Lord, that's what we want. So he tells us now in verse 5 again, he says, make every effort to add your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Now, if you're going to add faith, that means you already have faith. Amen? Now, these seven qualities, faith, and you look all the way down, at the very end, that's love. Now, question, have you been given faith? Well, you had to if you're saved, right? Romans 12:3, you've been given the measure of faith. So here you have faith. It's already given to you. Now, let's go to the last characteristic, virtue, which is agape, love. Have you been given that love? Yes. You've already have it. It's in you right now. Romans 5:5. This hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God, the agape of God, has been poured out, lavishly poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto you. So you have faith, you have love. Do you love? Do you believe the promises of God? Do you follow me? Now, so we look at all of that and we say, okay, if we've been given faith and love, would you say we have the other five? Yes. Okay. Now, there's only one way for any Christian to live on this planet in any generation, and it's faith. Faith is our foundation, loved one. The Bible tells us four times from the Old to the New Testament, the just, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Faith is our foundation. Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without it. Amen? Oh, listen. So, you know, I read a story not too long ago about Corrie ten Boom. Remember when Hitler had invaded all the country there? And of course, she, of course, was placed in a prison camp along with her family. They perished, but she didn't. But before they were captured, the children would go around. I think her sister's name was Betsy, and I forget the other. But to make a long story short, the mom and dad did something because they believed in Jesus. They believed in the Word of God. They would tear pieces of the Bible so nothing, it couldn't be confiscated. I mean, stolen away from, by the Germans. And so they would tear scriptures out of the Bible, and they'd put them in their shoes. And the children would run to, Mama, what's in your shoe? Tell us what's in your shoe. Or Daddy, tell us what. And they would pull out the scripture and they would read it to them. Why? You see, they were literally standing on the promises of God. And that's what we have to do, loved one. Faith is our foundation. And here's what you're going to find now in your Christian life, that God does something to you concerning faith. He is always stretching your faith. Always. He's always growing you up. Our faith is a growing faith, and that demands effort there upon our part. Spurgeon put it this way, God sends every bird his food. Pardon me, that's God's part. But he doesn't throw it into the nest. That's our part. Amen? Seek and ye shall find. Okay, ask, it'll be given. But this, for also this reason, now look what we're to do, giving all diligence, make every effort to add to your faith virtue. What does that mean? Well, virtue means moral excellence, or it means a goodness. It means courage. I love that. In other words, look at it this way. Question, is the Holy Spirit good? Yes, the Holy Spirit is perfectly good. Is goodness a fruit of the Spirit? Yes, Galatians 5:22. Yes, is this fruit? Now, question again, does the Holy Spirit live in you? Have you been given all things that pertain to life and godliness? Have you been given all the promises of God? Now, with all of that being said, question, do you think that the Holy Spirit is afraid of anything? The one who fears absolutely nothing, nothing, is living in you. Do you understand that? He is living in you. Now listen, what does that mean? You, if you walk in the Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit, amen? Now listen, that means right now that you have all the spiritual courage that you need living in you right now. What did John write? 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is what? In the world, loved one. He's living in you right now. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he writes and he says in 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind to stir up your gift, the gift of God, your spiritual gift, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God, you know this scripture very well, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, that's not, if you look that up in the Greek, it's not phobos, a natural fear. I'm afraid, I know there's trouble over there, a little fear. That's not what it is. That word is not phobos, it's deilia. That means cowardness. Amen? Listen, God has not given you a spirit of cowardness. Oh, listen, God doesn't make cowards. Oh, we have that right there. He says, God has not given us a spirit of cowardness, but of power. That's dunamis. Have we received his divine power? Yes, okay. It says, and of love and a sound mind. The CEV translation says, God's spirit doesn't make cowards. So listen, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, goodness. The Bible says in what, Romans 12, not cling to what is good. Cement yourself to what is good. He says, courage. Now listen, how do we get it? You have to believe it, don't you? See, it's all about faith. It's about a faith that grows. that you say, you know what, God says I have it, and God can't lie, then I have spiritual courage living in me right now, and I appropriate by faith, because God cannot lie, I'm receiving it right now, and I want it to start growing in my life. I don't have to be afraid. What did the first thing, whenever Moses died, and then Joshua became the leader of Israel, the second generation, to take them into the promised land. What did God tell Joshua? Personally, he said, you got to have this in you, man. And he says this, Joshua 1:9. He says, have I not commanded you? That's what Peter just did for us. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Don't fall apart. Don't be discouraged. And he tells us why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is Jesus with us wherever we go? Matthew 28:20, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the very end of the age. So that boldness, that courage. It says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous, that's us, are bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. You remember one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul. Remember the seven sons of Sceva, those Exodists or whatever, they saw Paul casting out demons and they went and tried it themselves? You remember what it said? And I think it's verse 15 of Acts 9. I'm probably wrong. But the demon that was in that person, that spirit started speaking. What did he say to that guy? He said, Paul I know and Jesus I know. But who are you? Listen, did you know that if you believe the word of God, that spiritual courage that's in you, demons tremble. They tremble because they say, there is a believer who knows the truth. He has those virtues living in him and he knows it. Listen, you have enough courage in you. Now, and I know your flesh is timid sometimes, but you have enough courage in you right now to share the good news to any person. Right now, you have enough courage right now to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Not sit in the pew all of your entire Christian life. To serve the Lord. And you have the courage to stand up for what is good in love and what is right in a world that calls evil good and good evil. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. Do you have enough courage to come to church on Wednesday night? I added that one. Now look at the next one we add. Make every effort to add to your faith what? Knowledge. Now that word is the word gnosis, okay? It means to learn. Knowledge that's acquired by learning, okay? So this is a growing knowledge of God's word. You cannot put into practice the truths that you don't know, amen? And that's why that's so important. So spiritual knowledge, where does spiritual knowledge come from? How do we get that? By the word of God, right? But who makes the word of God alive? The Holy Spirit. So spiritual knowledge comes from the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love the Lord? All right. But God has, now that's a present fact, God has revealed them to us. And how did he do it? It says, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Deep things, meaning you can't find them out in your own intellect. You have to get God's word to do it. Amen? Now, it says, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him, meaning his human spirit. He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And here's the reason, that we might know, gnosis, know, the things that have been freely given, not earned, freely given to us by God. Now listen, only the Holy Spirit can lead you into all truth. And it is a tragedy, and I say this in love, it is a tragedy for a believer to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God and fail to know and believe the things that God has freely given unto you. Amen? Oh, boy, that's so important. You cannot grow, loved one, in the Christian life apart from God's word. God's word is your nourishment. It is your food. Amen? Jesus said, what did Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible tells us, Paul says, there's only one way for you to be transformed. And the basis and the foundation of all transformation is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? Even Peter told us over in 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, that we are to desire the pure or the sincere, the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So it's all about growing in God's word. And look at the next one here now. It says, and make every effort to add to your knowledge self-control. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that you have self-control living, if you're a believer, in you right this minute?
Yes.
You do. How do we know that, though? Because of Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, amen? Self-control. Let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit ever out of control? No. And the one who is never, never out of control, loved one, he lives in you right now. When you're going out of control, do you ever say, oh, help me, Lord? And then when you ask the Lord and you know say, Lord, I know I have it. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to fall apart. I don't have to. Because greater is he who is in me than he's in the world. Amen? You don't have to fall apart. No, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Listen, our divine helper, again, he is never out of control. We can master things that we shouldn't have, anger, whatever it is. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Can you believe that? And he who rules his spirit, better than he who takes a city. Proverbs 25:28, whoever has rule, self-control over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Man, listen, we don't want that at all. Amen? So we go from self-control. He says, and add this one, and it says perseverance. A better translation would be steadfast endurance, keeping on and never giving up and never quitting, no matter what we're facing in this life. Amen? We don't quit. Now, the only way that can happen is by the power of another. And we have God's divine nature in us right now. Amen? Now, so you have in you, now listen, you have in you divine determination. Do you really believe that? Meaning God's determination. Jesus, remember when Jesus set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem? He just said, I'm going, I can't wait till I am there. That was divine determination. The Bible says, now listen, 1 John 4:17, as Jesus is, as he is right this minute, so are we in this world. Do you believe that word?
Yes.
Listen, Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. You have in you right now, Christ, if Christ in me, the hope of glory. Listen, you have in you right now the heart of a finisher. Did Jesus finish? When he was on the cross, did he say, he says, it is finished? Yes, that he was determined. Look what he endured. See, he is the heart of a finisher. And Jesus lives in you. We have his heart living in us, loved one. We have a brand new heart. Paul the Apostle, whenever he was going to Rome by way of Jerusalem, he writes in Acts 20:22, he says, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit Jerusalem, not knowing the things that's going to happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains or prisons and tribulations await me. Now listen to what he says. But none of these things move me. Nothing moves me. I don't care. He says, I don't even count my life dear to myself. My life is not precious. I'm going to serve the Lord whether I die or live. He says, my life's not dear to me so that I may finish my race with joy. Do you call that determination? Absolutely. And did he finish his race? Did he fight the good fight? Did he keep the faith? Boy, he certainly did, loved one. He finished his race. Determination that lives in us. Now look at the next one. The next one, make every effort to add godliness. Now listen, godliness. We just learned in verse 3 of our text, that God has already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's been given to you. God can't lie. Whatever you need in that realm there, it has already happened. It is already in you. So what godliness is he talking about? Well, particularly here, he's talking about that sanctification, to where we go from glory to glory to glory by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He takes us there. It's one adventure to the next adventure, is the way I look at it, into Christ's likeness, into the same image of our Lord. He's working in us right now. So with all that being said, these first five virtues, they are in our inner person, amen? They live in us. And the others do as well. But these last two are about other people, reaching out, the brotherly love, and then agape. Look at it. It says here in verse 7, make every effort, for you take from godliness, brotherly kindness. That word is Philadelphia in the Greek. And to brotherly kindness add what? Okay, that is agape. Now remember, Philadelphia, remember the city of brotherly love. Phileo is emotional, okay? In other words, we love one another. We like hanging out, not with everybody. We're learning to hang out with everybody. In heaven, we won't have that problem, but sometimes here we do. Amen? But it's emotional. You can meet a Christian, you go on a vacation, say you're overseas or something, and you meet a believer, there's an immediate connection. But you're just connected to them. We're saved with the same Savior. We're going to be in heaven together. There is a koinonia, an intimacy, okay, a fellowship. That's at Philadelphia or phileo. It says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another. And then he tells us how. He says with Philadelphia or with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. The word honor there means to treat each other as precious, to treat each other to honor one another. Now, so that is the phileo. When it comes to agape, remember when we were back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he writes and he says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, meaning you became a Christian, through the Spirit, and then he writes, in sincere love of the brother, that's Philadelphia, in sincere love of the brother, love, that is agape, love one another, fervently with a pure heart, fervently straining to love one another with all of your might and with a pure heart. A pure heart is a person who has a new heart because you're born again and you want to love other people. So the agape of God, God's agape is not a feeling, okay? Agape is a deliberate choice on our part. We're going to love others as ourselves because God commanded it, amen? And that doesn't mean that they're lovely people. Okay, we love everyone unconditionally. We love our neighbor as ourselves. That is a command. That's the great part of the great commandment. So that's something that we do. But this agape is God's love. It's not your love, okay? It's not a natural love. And only believers, unbelievers, no. Only believers have the agape of God living in them because it's a supernatural love. Now listen carefully. Without the agape of God living in you, you will never be conformed to the image of God, amen, to the image of Christ. Never. You have to have that in you. And I've already quoted it once, but I'll quote it again, Romans 5:5. But this hope doesn't disappoint, for the agape of God has been poured out into our hearts. It's already there. It's living there right now by the Holy Spirit, who has been given unto us. So what began with faith ends with love. What does it say in Galatians? Faith worketh by love. Faith expresses itself by and through love. So love fulfills the law. Love is the pinnacle. If for a person to say, I'm a Christian, and be mean as hell, you got a problem. Amen? I mean, because the love of God is in you. That must be breaking the Holy Spirit's heart. That has to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, loved one. Listen, now abideth faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest of these. Remember, love, the agape of God, is it demonstrative? Does it demonstrate itself? God, Romans 5:8, God proved his own love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Agape, the love of God is a verb. We treat it as a noun. We should treat it as a verb. Jesus said in one of our vision statements here, one of our scriptures, John 13:34-35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the new part. As I've loved you to the same degree. And then he says, by this love, not because you go to church, not because you carry a Bible, not because you speak in tongues or not because you have a great worship. By this one thing only, they will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another as I've loved you. Amen? And that's what this is all about. Loved one, remember what Paul said about love? He says in Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind one to another. 1 Corinthians 13 says, I think it's verse 4, love is kind. Amen? Love hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things. Love never fails. So love, it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Do you know how tender the Holy Spirit is? He's so tender. Be tender-hearted one to another. He says, forgiving one another. How many times are we to forgive? What did Jesus tell us? 70 times. That means you always forgive. You don't add, I'm 71, Lord, I did it. No, that's not what he meant. No. He says, even as God in Christ forgave you, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. You can, because you have his divine nature. Be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in agape. Walk in love. And who do we imitate? It says, walk in love as Christ also loved us, gave himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice of God, a sweet-smelling aroma. So right now, Christian, those listening live, those listening on the radio, those that are in this chapel, you have living in you right now the kindest, most loving person in all of the universe. Are these virtues, are they manifesting in your life? You have them. Do you believe in them? And do you want them manifested? Boy, that is so important. So as we approach these next two verses, verse 8 and 9, verse 8 is speaking now about Christians, of course, and so is verse 9. But we're talking about the true Christian and what he does in verse 8. In verse 9, we're talking about Christians who are being influenced by false teachers. Now watch this, verse 8. It says, if. Now you should probably make a note about that word if, because if here is not conditional in the Greek. So you could really write since, okay? Since these things, all the things that we've learned from verse 3 all the way down, since these things and these virtues, these seven virtues, are yours, that means they are right now an abiding possession in your life. They're living in you right now. It says, and they're not only that, and if they abound, or since they're going to abound, superabound literally, or increase, look what happens. You will neither be, what's that word? Say it. Barren. That word means useless. You will neither be useless nor unfruitful or unproductive in the knowledge. That's that word again, not gnosis, but epignosis, meaning the experiential knowledge of Jesus, following him. You will not be unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. No true Christian ever, ever desires to be barren or fruitless in their life. Amen? We don't want that. We don't have any desire for that, loved one. Now listen carefully. The Holy Spirit, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is working in us right now. God is working in us right now. Amen? We have all the promises. Everything God has given unto us. Now, barrenness and unfruitfulness never, never, never comes from the Holy Spirit. Never. It comes from the old man back on the throne of your heart. Amen? No. True believers bear fruit. It's impossible to abide in the vine, John 15, you can read it later. It's impossible to abide in the vine, which is Jesus, and not share his nature. Just abiding with him. If you're like an apple, this is an apple tree. Does an apple strain to make it? Apple. They don't do that, do they? No, it's just natural. It comes by relationship. I'm an apple tree. I'm going to produce an apple. Okay? You're a Christian. You're going to produce Christ-likeness. You got it? Well, you are abiding in him and he abides in you. Now, does that mean we instantly are fruitful? No, it's a process, isn't it? From glory to glory. But fruitfulness is important. Jesus told us, remember there in the parable of the sower, he said, some of you bear 30-fold, some bear 60-fold, some bear 100-fold, meaning a fruitful life, okay? Mark, I think it's Mark 4:8, and so forth. Now, listen, you know what? If there's not any fruit, maybe there's no root. Do you understand? I mean, if just coming to church is all that a Christian does, he never opens his Bible, he never prays. I mean, I don't know. There's got to be some kind of fruit, amen? There's got to be something that says, hey, you know what? I'm growing, because that's the command of the theme of 2 Peter, remember, 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one scholar writes, listen to what he says about all this. He says, how eternally tragic to be a Christian, to be a believer, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, possessing all things necessary for life and for godliness, including access to all of God's precious and magnificent promises, and most significantly, to be a sharer in God's divine nature. And yet, despite all these spiritual advantages, to still be utterly useless to God, spiritually bankrupt? Can you imagine what that day will be for these saints when they appear before the Bema seat of Christ? What a word. I mean, think about it, loved one. We're to keep growing. Listen, we're not like anybody on this planet. We're born from above. We're a supernatural people. We're new creations in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. Amen? Now look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things, he has them, but he just lacks them. The things that we've learned, those seven virtues and plus verses 3 and 4. Now listen, look is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I want you to look again at verse 9 and remember this word. Peter is not writing to the lost. He is not even, in verse 9, has nothing to do with the lost. He is writing to Christians because the unsaved could never, never, never say that he was cleansed from his old sins. Amen? Yeah, he's still an Adam. No, so Peter is addressing Christians who have forgotten that they forgot their new birth. It's old to them. It's the joy of their salvation is not there. And they forgot the day they were washed and cleansed from all of their sins and became a new creation. They're justified. Remember, when you come to Christ, you're justified. That is a one-time act, never to be repeated. Just as if you had never sinned. Jesus bore our sins. Amen? And now he has imputed to us his perfect sinless record, his righteousness into our account. All right? So, I mean, here you have a Christian that's justified. Oh, but listen to me. They've done something. They've drifted far away from the cross, and they've wandered so far away from their sanctification. Justification, one-time act. Sanctification, remember, the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer, taking from glory to glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? Sanctification is a process. All of your life, you know, yes, you are sanctified, set apart. You are declared holy by God. But you now, you have to keep moving forward. And the Holy Spirit wants you to move forward, but sometimes we get stuck in glory. in between this glory and glory right here, and we don't go on anymore. And we're stuck there. And God says, well, don't get unstuck. Come on and keep growing in Christ. And if you don't, here's the problem. Now listen, he says you're saved, but you're short-sighted. The word literally means you're squinting. And you're squinting because you're nearsighted. And you can't see one thing that's way far off. You can only see things that are right before your eyes. You're nearsighted. You're short-sighted. What does that mean? He only sees the things of the earth. He only sees the temporary. He's not down the road. He's not following Jesus. He's not being changed from glory to glory. Not at all. You see, he can only see the earthly temporal things. He can't see the heavenly things. And remember, in context, we're talking about false teachers, and false teachers love Christians like that. Oh, they're easy prey. See, Christians like that, they don't believe that Jesus could come back today. They don't believe that. That's when we get to chapter 3, Peter here, you'll remember that, or you'll see it. They don't believe that at all. And what's so sad, he says, you're short-sighted even to blindness. They're nearly blind. They don't see the truth in God's word anymore. They've moved away from it. They miss the adventure of following Jesus. Oh, man, they're not living for the world to come. All they can see is this present evil age. Now, if that's you, I pray it's not. But if that's you, if that's the lifestyle of any believer, there's no joy, there is no peace, and there's one thing that you do not have that God wants you to have, and that is a great word, and that word is assurance. He wants you to have assurance in your heart. Amen? Because the devil, boy, he comes in and he'll beat you up. That's why it says in the next verse, therefore, based on everything we've learned this morning, brethren, be more diligent. That's a command. Again, it means to, again, make every effort to make your what? Your call. Okay, the Bible teaches us in what? Hebrews 3:1, we are partakers, our sharers in the heavenly calling. Heaven is our home. He says, your call, make certain of your call, and your election sure or certain. In other words, that know in your heart you are a believer. You're saved. For if you do these things, if you add these virtues by the power of the Holy Spirit and believe the word of the living God, it says if you add these things, if you do this, you will never what?
Stumble.
Did you know that never in the Greek is in the emphatic? You will never, never, ever stumble. Now listen, this is not talking about people say, oh, if you stumble, you've lost your salvation. That's not what Peter is saying. These people are saved. They're saying that you'll never possess, if you don't follow the Lord and do these things, you'll never possess the assurance of salvation because you'll always doubt yourself. Does that make sense? You'll doubt. Listen, there is nothing more important than assurance. Do you know that you're saved? To know that you're a child of God, to know that your sins are forgiven. This is not talking about works, I'm going to earn it. It's already been given to us, amen? Yeah, so it's not that talking about that at all. You know, but oh, to be sure that Jesus is your Lord. Oh, that's wonderful. Jesus, what did he tell us? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? But you don't ever do the things I command you to do. That's a tough word. No, listen, the security of the believer, loved one, is something that can definitely be disturbed in your life and heart, okay? It can be disturbed, even though it is a settled fact. The very moment you ask Jesus to be your Lord and meant it in your heart, okay? Heaven is your home, amen? You're saved. So it's a settled fact. But I'll tell you what, if your lifestyle is like the lifestyle that we have been reading about here, that youthless and all the rest of it. Loved one, listen, your lifestyle can really mess you up, and it can disturb you, because you're going to say, why am I doing these things? I counsel all the time. I did this. I don't know. Am I really saved? Come on. Man, listen, is there anything better than knowing that Jesus is your Lord? Remember old J. Vernon McGee? He's in heaven now. You know what he said about this? J. Vernon said, there are many Christians who believe in the security of the believer, but they do not have the assurance of their salvation. Boy, I don't want to live there, man. I want to know. I mean, when I'm on my deathbed, I'm not going to cry out, oh, give me the Ten Commandments. I'm going to cry. I will say, oh, give me that promise. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. I believe in that. Amen. But that lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. Yeah. To be absent from the body, I'm getting ready to see Jesus. Yay. See, assurance, believing God's word. Let that word be alive in your heart, loved one. And he says quickly, he says, if you do these things, if you do, that word do, not just hear the sermon, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves, James 1:22. If you do these things, if you add these virtues by the power of another, okay, you will never stumble. What a word is that? See, the false teachers want you to, they come in and we're going to learn, they come in with that doctrine of you need more. No, we know that we don't need more. Amen? We've already, verses 3 and 4, we have everything. We're completely complete. Jude put it this way in Jude 24, now to him who's able to keep or to guard you from stumbling, present you faultless before the presence, his presence with exceeding joy. Listen, I want, when I get home, I want to stand before the Lord with exceeding joy. Don't you want that? Oh, listen, and if you want that, do you want that joy at the Bema seat of Christ? Yes. Well, then don't live a wasted, useless, fruitless, short-sighted life. Look what happens in verse 11. For so, meaning for in this way, if you, those virtues, an entrance will be supplied are lavishly supplied to you, how? Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Verse 11 is not about going to heaven. Heaven is already your home. Amen? Verse 11 is about how you enter heaven. How is God going to welcome you? And how is he going to welcome me? That's what this is about. Man, listen, you know, will your interest, what will your interest into heaven be like? Somebody said, I don't care where I'm at in heaven. I need, as long as I get there, amen? As long as I take a back seat. I'll crawl in. It doesn't matter, as long as I'm there. D.L. Moody said this. Many Christians say, if I can take a back seat in heaven, I shall be satisfied. And then he says, but is God satisfied? All that he's given unto us, how lavish our reward will be at the Bema seat of Christ is based on our text now. In context, it's being based on us making every effort to add 7 virtues, not in our own strength, but by the power of another in our life. And I tell you, do you want joy at the Bema seat of Christ, a place of rewards? Well, we need to remove the word barren from our life and the word waste from our life. And we wanted to take those nearsighted glasses off and throw them into the trash, amen? Because there's too many short-sighted believers today living for the temporary and not for the eternal. They're living for what's going to pass away. You know, in my prayer time, I was thinking the other day, I don't know why it came to me, but I was thinking about my life and cleaning out the garage, actually, too. I was praying about it, you know, getting it straight. And I was thinking about all the junk. It's not really junk, but it's just there. And all of a sudden, I realized everything I have in my life, everything I have accumulated is at my address. One little square piece of land with a little house on it. Do you understand me? Everything, there it is. So many Christians today, I want to gain all I can while I can. You already, Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, all things are yours. If we believe the word of God, amen? Oh, listen, the world, is it going to pass away? The things of the world, is it going to pass away? Were we told not to love the world? Don't love the things of this world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not there, loved one. It's not there. The pride of life, all those things. He says, listen, the world is passing away in the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. And here is the will of God. Add those virtues to your life because you have them. They're in you. And you do it by allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest those in you during your Christian life. Amen? That's what that's about. Now, with all that being said this morning, as we get ready for communion and so forth, I want to ask you a question. Are you sure of your salvation? Are you sure? This is a well-taught church. And I'm not saying that because of me. It's God's grace that's done it all. Amen? But, you know, we love the Word of God. We want to do the Word of God. We know that we fail sometimes. Come on. We sin sometimes. But that's not our lifestyle. Amen? But do you know Him? And just bow our heads just for a second. I fed you the word, now I want to fish, okay? Is there anyone here right now? I'm not talking about, are you a Baptist? Are you a Methodist? Are you a Pentecostal? Are you a Calvary Chapelite? I'm asking you, are you a Christian? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you truly asked Him, Lord, come into my life. Be the manager of my life. Be the Lord of my life. If you haven't done that, you can do it right now. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if that's you, and you say, Bill, I want that. I want to know. I want assurance. Then lift your hand right now and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, and put it right back down. If there's anyone here, I'm giving you that opportunity, but you have to lift it high because I'm old and I can't see very well, okay? Lift it high. I don't see any hands. Am I right? No hands? If I don't see any hands, that's good, okay? Then, Lord, these people are sure, and I'm glad. But maybe you're all listening live or the radio, whatnot. Cry out to Jesus right now. Cry out to God. Say, save me. He will. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you now that we're about to celebrate your table in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Jesse and the team are going to come up now, and they're going to play as the bread is being passed out, and then I will come back up to be with you.
Sound of body of Christ.
Father, this morning, as we approach your table, if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved or quenched or vexed or saddened the Holy Spirit in any way, Lord, we come to you now. We ask you to cleanse us from all sin, sin that we know about, sin that we don't know about. Sin, Lord, of lip, deed, and action, wash it away. Aught in our heart against anyone. Lord, for your word says that we have to look within before we ever partake of the bread and of the cup. You told us, you commanded us to let a man, let a woman, let a Christian examine himself, and then let him partake of the bread and the cup. And Lord, that's what we've done. We lay everything at the throne of grace now. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. This is the bread of life. Amen. This is a body that has been broken for you and for me, so we will never be a broken people. Amen. That's what Jesus said. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, because he loved you and loves me. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Literally, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he was looking at the disciples, Peter and John. Don't ever, ever let me go out of your memory. Keep me always with you. That's what we're doing right now. We're remembering what Jesus has done for you and for me. Amen. Father, thank you. As a family of God, we all partake of the bread of life. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Only the church, only the Christian can hold the last cup. Amen? This is the representing the new covenant in Jesus' blood. There's no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus paid it all. And when he paid it all, it was sufficient for all mankind. He paid the sin debt of the world. And now our sins that were laid upon him. He bore our sins. They are now taken away, and they are, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. Did you ever think about your, when it says in the Word of God, in Romans, where it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, His Spirit, the divine nature of God, all that God is, His Spirit bears witness with what? Our spirit, that we are sons and daughters of God. That means the Spirit, the recreated, perfect Spirit that's joined to Christ, doesn't sin. Did you know that? It's this old, filthy, vile man that wants to sin. It's not your, it's not the Spirit that's reborn. Did you know that? No, it's the thing that we're dragging around with us. Man, I tell you, I thank God that this part's not going to heaven. Amen? Boy, it's going to be different. It's going to be all new. What a day that's going to be. Jesus is the surety, the guarantee of the new covenant. Not us, not our works. He completed it. And by Him, through His blood, we have obtained, it says in Hebrews, eternal redemption. You have been eternally bought by Almighty God, and nobody can ever take you out of His hand. Amen? That's who you are. That's who you are right now. That is the living Word of God. So Jesus said this, in the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Jesus is coming. Suddenly. Quickly. I mean, just blink your eye. That's how quick it's going to happen. And we're going to be then caught up into the air with the Lord. And we're going to be with Him forever. Amen. Father, thank You that our sins are gone. Jesus, thank You for dying, willfully dying, laying down Your life of Your own volition for us. Oh Lord, thank You for saving us. Thank You for taking our punishment that we deserved, the wrath, all of it that we deserved, You took. How can we not remember You? How can we not love You? So what we do now, we do in remembrance of the greatest, greatest Savior that could ever be, our Lord Jesus Christ. As the family of God, let us partake. God is good. Amen. Can we thank the Lord before we leave? Amen. Thank You, Lord. Let's stand to our feet. The Lord bless you richly. We're going to sing to the Lord. We're going to go home. If you need prayer, the prayer room is over in the main lobby. You'll see the prayer room over the door that you go into. There's also going to be, what is the thing that's going to be in? There's something in the cafe, I believe. Check that out. I know it's they're heart to heart. Thank you. I can't remember everything. That's why you help me, right? We're to help one another. But if you need prayer, please go over there. Visiting for the very first time, thank you for being here. I'm going to depart over to the main lobby as well. There's a welcome center there. I hope I get to meet you this morning. Let's sing to the Lord. We're going to go home. Amen. God is so good.
God is so good.
Thank you, Jesus.
God is so good.
He's so good to me. And I love Him so. I love Him so. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.